kindness. This morning I intend to create an overall framework of the fruit of the Spirit. Then we'll ground ourselves in Scripture before defining kindness into three different applications. Before starting on today's topic of kindness, it's essential that we understand imitating or taking on God's character or the term clothed in righteousness. I often sit back and admire, as probably some of you do too, in how God uses people, whether willingly as Christians or not, in the example of a tongue-tied earthly fool. The fruit of the Spirit is God's full character, and we start to get a glimpse of this post-baptism when living in Christ and being made anew. Ephesians 4:22-24, you are thought with regard to your former way of life, but to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made anew in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you hear those words, created to be like God in true righteousness? The foundation of love is so apparent in this fruit of kindness, but why? Think of a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from great devotion. And the greatest devotion of all is the love of God. Listen to these words. A life that grows in loving God becomes like God. The Apostle Paul believed in this, and John Owen wrote lots on it. Christian character flows out of a devotion to God. And it comes and it confirms the reality of that devotion in practical ways. Each week, Michael, Kevin, and I have shown these practicalities from love to joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness today. And next week, goodness. We may express a reverence for God. We may lift our hearts up in worship to Him. But we demonstrate the genuineness of our devotion to God by our earnest desire and sincere effort to be like Him. The Apostle Paul not only wanted to know Christ, but was clothed in His righteousness. Or a lovely remembrance of our brother John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Rest. They said you could cut him, and instead of blood falling or coming out of his veins, the Scriptures would. Listen to this message in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all who unrevealed faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want you all, Dundalk Baptist Church, to see the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Not just on occasion or when you come through that door in the back. It's an ongoing devotion to God in prayer, in outreach, loving others. And today, we reveal together one of the single greatest evidence of a new life. Something very odd in earthly terms, but utterly amazing in eternal understanding. Namely, God's unconditional kindness. Let's go to the Scripture. I'm going to be reading Matthew 18, 21 to the end of the chapter. That's Matthew 18, 21 to the end. It's a great parable, and there's so many mysteries and beautiful aspects of it, and hopefully we'll touch on some of those today. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began this settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children all had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When all the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed them over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what is owed. This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to understand that which is your love, your grace, your transformation that gives us ability to understand and appreciate your true love. What it is to be truly kind without looking for a reward, to be filled with joy and peace. Help us as we explore the topic of kindness, that we see your transformational beauty that makes us sinners stand out in this sinful world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Kindness, what does it mean? Two factors to consider before definition of what this is. First, without love, this word has no meaning. Secondly, I want you to see the understanding of kindness linked to goodness, which Michael will expound on next week's sermon. So forgive me, Michael. I'm going to, for the purpose of understanding kindness, I'm going to define both terms, kindness and goodness. Jerry Bridges defined it so well in his book, The Fruits of the Spirit. Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. Goodness is kindness in action, words and deeds. So kindness is focused on the needs of others. Goodness is kindness in action. I was shocked, as the circular or earthly meaning of kindness is quite similar. The Collins or Webster dictionary all say something like this: kindness is a type of behavior marked by acts of generosity, consideration, rendering assistance or concern for others without expecting praise or reward in return. Note the words assistance or concern for others. And this is the main takeaway for this sermon. Kindness is for others. It's not a me or I experience. But I would question the earthly understanding of kindness and thereafter the expected thanks. Many in this room, I know I've been a victim of this, seeing the reward or seeking the reward post a good deed. Charity or love does not need thanks to make it fulfilled. God and his glory does it all. May we as Christians always point the praise where it belongs, with God, his glory. Otherwise, the deed is of intent and gain only. And then the meaning of kindness is nullified. So I want to explore the kindness from defining the Christian attribute and our greatest evangelical tool, kindness through devotion to God from his love to his glory. So we're going to look at three things this morning. How many times we show kindness and forgive others. So in other words, devotion to God. Why forgiveness and debt is so important. Again, devotion to God. And thirdly, kindness of a fall. Kindness of illness. Kindness in loving your enemies. So, how many times do we have to show kindness and forgive others? So as we read in Matthew 18, it's 7 times 70 times. So that's 490 times exactly we must forgive others. But under reflection, how many more times did Christ forgive us? Do you see the devotion in God in this simple action? The point is not to get fixed on a specific number or a checklist or a scorecard as Peter was doing. The phrase 70 times 7, which is first encountered in Genesis 4:24, is a certain number to be used as a signal, an uncertain, nearly indescribable amount. Genesis 4:24 is after the death of Abel. And the telling story and the example to all of bitterness. Cain's bitterness. I bring up bitterness early in the sermon as I want to give you a picture of the opposite of kindness, so we can truly embrace what kindness is. Bitterness is a curse, and it's a fruit of the earth created by flesh, and it's not of the spirit. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Note the last part of the sentence. And a stranger does not share its joy. But it's the opposite with kindness, which is that joy for the stranger once shared. Let's look at a few more examples of this. Job 21:25. While another dies with bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. The link again between kindness opposite, namely bitterness, and therefore no goodness. Romans 3:14, when Paul is asking about no one being righteous, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This world we live in is of cursing, slander, and hurtful and criticizing gossip. Our TVs have become bitterness personified. Remember the healing in Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and in it may many be defiled. According to C.J. Sproul, when Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive, Jesus essentially told him, as many times as it takes. Kindness is a daily battle, an hourly battle. But in Christ, you see bitterness, the opposite, for what it truly is. And kindness is a defense, a Christian identity that has no equal. Let's turn the other cheek, Dundalk Baptist Church, and show kindness, patience, peace, where non-believers lack this ability. Point two, why forgiveness of debt is so important. Returning back to the scripture we read of Matthew 18, why is it important to see forgiveness in debt? This is a beautiful piece of text, but a narrative that if you don't see the point of kindness in it, it becomes a story of death. Let's go through this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants as he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, I've done some homework and actually worked out what 10,000 bags of gold equates to. So back in Jesus' time, it's approximately 10,000 talents. To put that in perspective, the temple that the Jews built was a mere cost of 75 talents. So that's 133 times more than the cost of the temple. You see the size of this? Now that is a serious debt. That is like a person on minimum wage owing billions. They simply cannot pay it back. The master threatened the servant by calling his wife and his children to be sold for this insurmountable debt. Then the servant falls to his knees and cries, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything." Then, the crazy gesture by earthly standards. Instead of a part payment scheme, or even paying back one bag of gold at a time, or something achievable, pity is taken by the master on the servant, and the ultimate kindness, the debt, is gone. It's gone. The weight is relieved. Now the opposite, and excuse this pun, the coin is flipped. Now the debt-free servant is owed money by another servant. Four things to note. It's only 100 silver coins. Again, I did homework. That's equivalent to 879 euros in today's money. It's an utter fraction of the billions he owed the master. So I did the calculations. It's 137,000 times less, to be precise, versus the other debt. That's a massive difference. Secondly, note the bitterness and wickedness that came over him. He choked the guy in order to get the money. Thirdly, the servant who owes the 879 euros, or equivalent of, uses the same words that the other servant did. "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." Lastly, judgment. He throws the guy into jail, not allowing him to pay back the money. The cries go out to the master over what has been done, and the master acts accordingly, giving swift justice. In anger, the master hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he's paid back all that he's owed. The message of this passage is that we are that servant dealing with that master. You all here are in debt beyond payment to God. I never realized how much debt it was until writing this sermon. So a debt that is so great you could never pay it back. Then it happened. The ultimate kindness of heart. My debt of sin. A judgment with guaranteed wrath. An eternal punishment is no more. God's unconditional kindness to us all. God dying on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But there's a catch in this parable. I don't know if you guys spotted it towards the end. So we're going to go through it. Let's read the last verse together. "This is how my Father in heaven will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Dundalk Baptist Church, unless kindness is in your heart for your brothers and sisters, then God's kindness is no more. Sobering thought indeed. Point three, kindness of a fall, kindness of illness, kindness in loving your enemies. Let's be honest. Christianity is for the brave because it's real. It's full on. With Christ, it's all about the truth. There's no sitting on the fence. Buddhism, on the other hand, you get to empty your brain, clear your thoughts, and sit under a tree. But in Christianity, you're confronted with sin and guilt. You're humbled and always learning, especially in sanctification, your journey with Christ. You heard me, right? I said kindness in illness. I'm going to tell you a story of a patient, 24 years fighting a brain tumor. But when you read his posts online, or as he calls them, updates, wow, he's just thrilled to be alive and serving the Lord and being the best advertisement board for the fruit of the Spirit, namely kindness. For some context, let's look at some scripture to set the scene. Kindness for others is one of those concepts that only makes true sense in pain or joy. We must, as Christians, imitate God's kindness, therefore by loving our enemies, Jesus said. Love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Luke 6:35. As Christians, our kindness reflects the heart of our Father. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Kindness may not be pleasant. In fact, it might feel like more a blow to the head. Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Think of all the times Jesus called the Pharisees vipers and snakes and other phrases like that, or when he challenged the crowd of 5,000 that were following because they wanted physical food, not spiritual, everlasting food. Or when he challenged Peter and the apostles. It wasn't pleasant reading, but it was kind because Jesus was exposing their sin. Some of you know that I spend some of my time donate some of my time for a cancer charity. And I've come across sad and joyful stories, the best of victory when someone rings that bell and said they've beaten cancer. But I was struck by this cancer survivor fighting brain cancer for 24 years. And the praise that he keeps on giving to the Lord. His story is of unbelievable suffering, yet what gets him through the cancer, despite all the sincere side effects, is helping others. And then being blessed to help others through brain cancer. Let me repeat that. He's blessed to help others through brain cancer. I'm going to read one of his entries, and it screams kindness, a kindness full of love that only God can create. He goes by the name of brain tumor survivor Tom S. Update, the 14th of the 6th, 21. April 1 was my 22nd anniversary of my diagnosis. I remain tumor-free. Life continues to be great. There's so much to be thankful for, especially our newest grandchild, a girl born June 10th. Her brother and two boy cousins will now get to know her. I can't wait to see what she's like. The issues arising from my brain tumor and its treatment continue. But that comes with being a long-term survivor. At least they're manageable. The latest issue is Parkinson-like symptoms, including low dopamine. I went through OT and PT, and now I'm on two types of new meds. I continue to meet new survivors and caregivers, some as referrals from this site. And I do a lot of listening and sharing information. Most people just want to talk to someone who they can relate to what's going on. And I just listen. As a head of a Cure board member, I've become greatly involved with Brains for Curing website, which offers a lot of resources for survivors and caregivers. They also hold a monthly Zoom calls for these groups. I'm usually on the survivor calls. You might want to try that. I continue to be much blessed as I said before, my family makes survival special and life sweet. We all know the challenges of brain tumors, but my message is twofold. First, there is hope. Second, there is life. You want to do the best you can. My AAA mantra is accept, adapt, and adjust. I don't know about you, but this Christian has made us strong stuff. He imitates Christ, showing the kindness for others, helping others as he suffers. Kindness in Tom's story is that great evangelistic blessing that makes Christians stand out from everyone else. It's about devotion to God. Tom is a beautiful example of being a Christian through suffering 24 years and lives to serve and devote his life to God by, wait for it, healing and consoling others by the fruits of the Spirit, namely godly kindness. And the best thing is, he recognizes it. Why? Because he calls it a blessing. A lesson of kindness for us all. Allow me to close as I started, by taking on or being in Christ, understanding God's character, particularly those who call themselves Christians, with two verses. The first is for context. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. The second application, or as it says in the text, an opportunity. It does not say kindness, but good, which is the act of kindness in words or deeds. Galatians 6:10. So then, we have an opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. This text is referring to us, the body of Christ. Amen.